seagulls were gathered back this afternoon. You know, one thing I have stressed in many congregations from many pulpits is that it's still the Lord's Day. I know there are situations where maybe some cannot come back because of maybe physical ailments or maybe they have a job to go to. But in many congregations, quite a few don't come back for whatever reason. And I've stressed that the Lord's Day doesn't end at 12 noon or 12:30 whenever we dismiss, but it's still the Lord's Day. So it's good to see you back this afternoon. My reading is from Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4. I'm sure this is a very familiar text when Jesus was in the wilderness. And the Bible said that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when a tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Notice that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I've entitled my lesson this afternoon, Living by the Word. Let us pray. So we see here from our text in Matthew 4, in his reply to Satan, the Lord shows the importance of knowing what God's Word has to say and that how we live our lives must be in harmony with His will. So this afternoon we ask the question, how important is God's Word to you? How important is God's Word to you? How much time do you spend in reading the Scriptures, or is all you get from the Word of God when you come to this building? Well, I would hope that you spend time reading the Scriptures. You know, I try to make it a habit to read the Bible most every day, read a chapter or two out of the Scriptures. I think it's very important, I think, because right here is the greatest possession we have right here. You know, we don't have to study all these religions out here in the world. We just have to know what this says, because this here will refute all false doctrine and teaching. Now, we know that Romans 10:17 is a very familiar verse. I've heard quoted numerous times by many preachers and teachers, where it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So without question this afternoon, the Bible yields food for the soul. It has the milk necessary for the spiritual growth of the babe in Christ, and strong meat to sustain the older, mature Christians. Consider with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. But the inspired apostle says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice," that word malice means badness and quality. "Laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." You know, over the years, I've had several discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses. And I tell you right now, you know, you get them off track. You know, they're schooled in a certain philosophy to try to teach you their doctrine. But you get them off track and they're completely lost. The last time I discussed with Jehovah's was in Frisco, Texas. As a matter of fact, we were hosting a gospel meeting with Evangelist Doug Edwards. And this man and woman knocked on my door, and they were Jehovah's Witness. So I let them in the house. I didn't tell them I was a Church of Christ preacher. They came in and sat down, and I started out. I looked at, I knew this man was the ringleader. He had a young woman that was with him. I'm sure she was a student because I can tell that he was the spokesman. And I said to him, I said, "Now how can I believe the things you're going to tell me?" I said, "When your religion is founded on man." I said to him, "Charles Russell and Judge Wonderful were founders of Jehovah's Witness religion." You know, and as we're talking, he couldn't give me a reply. you know. I mean, and then I said to him, I said, also, I said, your Bible, the New World Translation, is a mistranslation. In a very subtle way, you take a word here and there, you change it to make it sound differently. I said to him, for example, the Gospel of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word with God, the Word was God. I said, that's Jesus. I said, now your Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was a God. That's a mistranslation. That's, in a very subtle way, you take a word here and you change it. Jesus is not a God. He is the Son of God. He is divine. He is deity. He's God's Son. Anyway, to make a long story short, I was teaching him. He wasn't teaching me anything. And the young woman that was with him, she was very upset. She said, I want to go. Let's go. I want to go. Let's go. Over and over she kept, I want to go. I want to go. He couldn't give me defense. You know. Finally, they got up and left. They got up and left. But I will tell you one thing. And I've heard this before by one of our prominent preachers. I heard him say that if you don't know your Bible, a Jehovah's Witness will turn you upside down because they are a school and they're masterful in their particular teaching and doctrine. You see. But you get them off track, especially when you start talking about Jesus, you get them off track, they're lost. Believe me, they're lost. One another occasion, I lived in Arlington, Texas. This is back in the 80s. Two women came to my door, and they were Jehovah's Witness. And I don't know why this subject even came up. They were standing outside the door, and they were talking to me, and they said to me, well, Jesus came back already. They said to me, the Lord came back in 1914, in the year 1914, and he made an appearance to a select group of people. That's what they were telling me. And I looked at these two JWs, and I went, I said, that's what you say. I said, but the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to come in the clouds. And every eye will see him. Every eye will see him when he comes back. You know what those JWs did? Nothing. They just turned around and walked away. Walked away. Now you see, there are some people, you know, they might have convinced. Some people who don't know their Bibles, they might have convinced him that the Lord did come back in 1914. Well, that's a false teaching and a false doctrine. Now, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, they believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews, he was not too happy with the Hebrew Christians because they were not growing in God's Word spiritually. And he said to them in Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14, he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So Paul is telling his brother, you know, you should be advanced by now, you know. You should have more Bible knowledge. You should be growing, you know. And that's why it's relevant to us as Christians that we have to take time out for the Word. We have to study this. We have to read this, you see. Now, I'm an avid reader. I love to read. And my wife the same way. I read hundreds of books. Hundreds. My mother was that way. My mother was a writer. And I love to read novels. I usually read Christian fiction novels because they're clean, good, clean books. No bad language. No bad words. But most importantly, I enjoy reading this. This is so important, you know. And no one can ever reach the point and say, well, you know what? I know it. I don't need to read it no more. That's never going to happen. It's a challenge to read this. And this will refute all false teachings. Well, we will come to understand as we search the Scriptures that a knowledge of the truth and obedience to it is necessary to be made free from sin. Now, I have met folks in my evangelism. I have met people who tell me they have some kind of an experience. They have an experience and say, well, yeah, I know I've been saved because I have an experience, you know. I had one lady tell me one time, I'm knocking on doors, we were talking. She said, well, I'm waiting for an experience. I'm waiting for something to happen, then I'll know what to do. And I said, ma'am, I said, the Bible tells us what we need to do to be saved. I said, you're not going to get any kind of, you know, if you're going to get something other than what it says here, then you're getting it from the devil. You're not getting it from the Lord. The Bible tells us what you do to be saved, you know. But there are people who have their own ideas, you know. And not that long ago, one of my neighbors, she's a nice lady, her and her husband, nice people. She'd come knocking on my door, and she said, is your wife home? And I said, no. She's at work. My wife works part-time. For my son owns a window company. We both work like 10 hours a week. I said, no. She said, well, I'm signing up women in my neighborhood for our women's Bible class. And I said, hey, well, I know. I said, you go to the cowboy church. She just looked at me. And so I started talking to her about the church. And I started quoting verse after verse. She just stood there. And all she told me was how much she liked her pastor. I've had a lot of people tell me that. How much they like their pastor. Well, your pastor's not going to save you. What's going to save you is if you obey the word of God. And I kept quoting verse after verse. She kept talking about her pastor, what a nice fellow he was, and all this and that. And finally, I was starting to get a little upset. I mean, I wasn't trying to be rude. I was trying to be respectful. But I was trying to get her to open her eyes. And I said to her, you know what? I mean, after I struggled for a long time to open her eyes, Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, I'm going to build a cowboy church. He didn't say that. Finally, I said to her, you know what? I said, I tell you what. I said, right here in this block where we live, there's a lot of houses on my street. I said, let's start us a cowgirl church. Let's start a cowgirl church. I said, you got a cowboy church? We'll start a cowgirl church. She just stood there. And, you know, yes, I was given a dig, right? She just still looked at, she couldn't give me an ass. She just stood there. I think she might have been a little bit flabbergasted. I was just trying to show how ridiculous it is. But you know what? The cowboy church is growing by leaps and bounds. They have one in Waxahachie, Texas, probably has maybe at least 800 members or more. Because I bought a Honda from a used car dealership in Waxahachie, and the salesman, we were test driving these cars, and driving, that salesman said, there's my church right there, that's the cowboy church. He was smiling, all smiles, you know. That's the cowboy, you know. So later on, I brought him a sermon about the true church. I said, I want you to read this. I said, your church, the cowboy church, was founded by this man and his son, who were founders of a cowboy church. And he knew. He knew I was right. He gave me their name. Well, I already knew their names, but he gave me their name. I said, I want you to read this sermon. You read the sermon about the church that Jesus built. See, he didn't say upon this rock, I'm going to build a cowboy church. Oh, you know, I'm trying to get people to open their eyes. Well, listen, we've got to go to the Word of God and find the church that Jesus built. And it's the church of Christ. That's why Paul would say in Romans 16:16, the church of Christ. Salute you. So I'm thankful that we're members of the church that Jesus built. Well, notice with me John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, we know the truth. We have the truth, don't we? Peter said, that's how you purify your souls. In 1 Peter 1:22, he tells his Christians, since you have purified your souls, how do we do that, Peter? In obeying the truth, he says, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You know, to me, one of the most sobering contexts in the Bible is in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23. In my mind, I picture these people as Christians. I think they're a Christian. No, they thought they were Christians. Now, why do I say that? Well, listen to what it says. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice this. Jesus says, many. Now, what's he mean by many? I don't know. Maybe millions. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? and done many wonders in your name. They sound like pretty good folks to me. They must have been Christians, or at least they thought they were. And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. See, God has a law. God has a law, and that's a New Testament we live on. And the Lord's brother said in the book of James, it's perfect. Whoso looketh into the perfect law, then he continues therein. We're going to be blessed because we keep the law, you see. And we belong to the church, and we were added to that church. You know, that's one of the things I tell people when I'm talking to people, and I'm knocking on the door talking to people. You can go out here and join any church you want to join. You can join me. Just show up Sunday. But you can't join the Lord's church. But if you obey the plan of salvation, He'll add you to it. The Lord adds to the church, Acts 2:47. What we understand, the Bible reveals God's view of man. It enables us, the Scriptures, to see for ourselves how God sees us, for the Bible is God's mirror of the soul. Now, James, the Lord's brother, would say in his epistle, in James 1:21-25, he said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But what, James? Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. If he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, I believe God takes pleasure when He sees us reading the Scriptures. You know, Jesus made it very clear how well God knows us. Jesus, the God, even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Now, I don't have much hair on my head, but God knows how many there are. I don't, but God knows. He knows us that well. Now, certainly as we search and study the Scripture, we would come to understand that a working knowledge of the Bible arms one against the difficulties and hardships of life. Think about it. It has a message to cover every condition and problem. It can be used in every emergency from the cradle to the grave. The apostle would say in Romans 15:4, referring to the Old Testament, he said, well, everything written before, written for our learning, that we through the patient covenant of Scriptures might have hope. So yes, it's good to study the Old Testament. We understand that. You know, when I moved to my house about 3 years ago, I needed some trees trimmed and cut down, and I called some tree companies. They'd come out and give me some estimates. So I got a discussion. I'm always talking to people about the Lord, about the church. I'm giving them information about the church. And so this one fellow, you know, he was claiming to the Old Testament law. And I said, no. I said, we don't live under the Old Testament. We don't live under the Ten Commandments. Jesus made it more difficult with the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said, don't even look at a woman lust for her. If you do that, you've already committed adultery. So I pointed out that he was getting angry with me. He was getting upset. He was demanding that we live under the Old Testament law. We keep the Ten Commandments. And so I started quoting Scripture. I said, listen, the Bible said in the book of Galatians, if we go back under the law, we go back under a curse. We're not under the old law no more. It's written for our learning, Paul says, but we don't do sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews points out how much things, everything is better for us under the new law. You read the book of Hebrews several times, Paul uses the word better. Better covenant, better promises. Everything is better for us under the new covenant, you see. But anyway, he just got upset and he finally just walked away. That's really, really is a shame. Well, I like the King James translation in 2 Timothy 2:15. The King James translation says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's understandable that the knowledgeable Christian is able to comfort and edify the discouraged and brokenhearted. Paul was saying, Colossians 4 says, let your speech only be seasoned with grace, see through it all, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Paul was saying, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Be patient with all. Well, let me go on to say this afternoon that the Scriptures contain all good works that are pleasing to God. You know, I know there are a lot of religions out there in the world, and they do many, many things. But listen, what we do has to be authorized by the Scriptures. By the Scriptures. You know, churches do many things today to bring people in, you know. I worked with the church in Frisco, Texas almost 18 years. Well, I baptized a few people out and go out in the community, knocking on the door, talking to people. But listen, there's a mega church in Frisco with thousands of members. And they have a very noble preacher there, a very popular preacher there. And there's several thousand members, a big, big church. Why is that? Well, they have all these innovations they bring to draw people in. You know, if you right here in San Angelo, you know what? I guarantee you, if you made just one change in this congregation, put a little ad in the paper in San Angelo, Texas, if you said, from now on, the Church of Christ on 19th Street in San Angelo, Texas, we're going to start using individual cups in the communion, I guarantee you, you'll increase your membership. You know, a lot of people in the Church of Christ, San Angelo, a lot of times they're not all that happy. They don't like their preacher or whatever it is, but they don't want to come here and drink out of one cup. They won't do it. But if you put an ad in the paper and say, we're going to have multiple cups, you'll double your membership, probably triple your membership. I know you would, believe me. That's the way people are. They can't accept the simplicity of the Scriptures. Very simply put, the Bible says he took a cup, he took a lot. It's very simple. And we know the significance of these emblems. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Yes, it takes patience. It does. All of us have loved ones, friends, and family that are members of various religions. You know, it makes us sad, but we're not the judge. God's the judge. We know that. But let me go on to say, the Scriptures contain all good works that pertain to God and give all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 17, of some of the verses I've heard quoted probably 1,000 times. Numerous. But I like the illustration that one of our preachers gave on these verses in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, that's what is right. For reproof, what is not right. For instruction, how to get right. In righteousness, how to stay right. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, divine power, God has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything we need to know to be God and live right is contained right here in the New Testament. It's understandable, then, that one must study the Bible to have the approval of God, to be a ready workman, and to handle correctly the word of truth. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a co-worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now we know Timothy was an evangelist. Paul looked upon him like a son, because he's so much younger than Paul. But he was impressed with Timothy, this young man. Surely we would say that a knowledge of the Bible is the only safeguard against fatal error. Speaking of those in Berea, in Acts 17:11, the Bible said those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I can well wish more people would do that, you know. You know, when I was in Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky, almost 3 years, I moved there in 2011. Brother Doug Hawkins, one of our evangelists, asked me if I would move to Kentucky to help on the work and the television leads. I said, okay, and went out there. He had a young preacher from Missouri that he wanted to put under my guidance, a young preacher named Zach Evans, a nice young man. He was just learning how to evangelize, I took him with me to knocking on doors, and immediately off a TV lead, I was getting some studies. And one was just with this woman, and she lived way out in the boondocks, you know. She was in a terrible car accident. I don't know how she survived. Her car looked like an accordion. I mean, it was just, and she survived. Anyway, she was telling me how much she loved to listen to Joan Osteen. And I sort of studied with her on some of the doctrinal issues that separate the Church of Christ from denominations. And so finally I asked her, I said, well, have you ever heard Joel Osteen preach on baptism? No. Confession? No. Repentance? No. All these things I said to her, and she said, no. I said, that's right. I said, he doesn't teach on those things. You will not hear Joel Osteen teach any of those subjects. But those subjects are taught in the Scriptures. I said, you should not be listening to that man. He's doing the work of the devil. He's not giving the plan of salvation. Oh, he's a smooth talker. He's a polished speaker and all that. I said, but he's not giving what the good book says. She looked at me and she says, well, I'm not going to listen to him anymore. Well, praise God for that. Well, also we know from 1 John 4:1, really, this kind of covers what I just got through saying about Joel Osteen. The apostle said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, the word spirits that John used refers to true or false teachers with whom these Christians would come in contact. And we have them all around us today. These televangelists on TV make me sick. You know, there's one televangelist I used to like to listen to. He was a powerful speaker, powerful man. John Hagee. I don't know if you ever heard John Hagee preach. I'll tell you what, this man can preach. He's powerful. And so I was kind of taking interest, and finally one day I listened to him. And at the end of his sermon, you know what he said? Like they all say, add Christ to your heart, you'll be saved. I mean, immediately I said, man, that's it. I'm never going to listen to you again. Telling people all I got to do is ask Christ to your heart to be saved. Where is that in the Scriptures? There's not one verse in the Bible that ever says, ask Jesus into your heart, you'll be saved. It's not in there. And that really turned me against him. What a shame. What a shame. Well, Paul would say, and I'm closing out, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Did you know the Lord knows you're here this afternoon? You could have stayed home. You know, I know it's hard Sunday afternoon after a big lunch. Keep your eyes open. It's hard. I know. Ask me. My wife will tell you. She has to bump me sometimes at church. My eyes get heavy. And so my lesson just about over. I got about 2 more minutes. We'll close it out. I know it's hard to stay away. We will come to understand that the Scriptures are able to build us up and give us a home in heaven. In Acts 20:32, Paul gathered the elders together. He says, so now, my brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now, this is when Paul gathered the elders together from Ephesus. Such as life would make them heirs, just like us. As Christians, we are heirs with the Lord and joint heirs with Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans 8:17, as children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified together. Well, in apostolic times, there was literal suffering. They were persecuted. Today, our persecution is usually verbal. Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ? You people think you're the only ones going to heaven. You ever had anybody tell you that? You know? You think you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, the ones that are going to heaven and do what the good book says. It's because your religion goes to some church doesn't mean you're saved. You know, you can join any church, but getting lost church, you have to obey the gospel and have an answer to it. And that's why I appreciate what Paul said in Acts 20:27. He said, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. And I appreciate that, Pastor. It's evident that Paul's impressed or well-pleased knowing that young Timothy's background in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded it's in you also." So mothers and grandmothers who teach their children the Scriptures, that's a blessing. That's wonderful to teach your child and to open their minds that they'll love God and love of Christ while they're young. He also tells them in 2 Timothy 3:14, 15, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Two more verses, we'll close it out. John 12:48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now I must confess, the older I'm going on 80 years old. You know, the older I get, I realize I'm getting close to meeting my Maker. And I'm excited about it. I really am. I wanted that. You know, Paul, don't believe me, I don't come under the 32nd cousin of the man that Paul was. But I can relate to his feelings when he said, "I'm on the strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." In closing out, one verse, Revelation 20:12. This is very sobering. The Apostle John says, "And I saw the dead." What did you see, John? "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened. This is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." It's coming in judgment day. And I hope that we'll be ready. You know, yes, it takes humility to walk down an aisle and say, "Brother Johnson, I've done something that troubles me," or whatever it is. I held a gospel meeting in Deer Park, Texas. I have a sermon. It's called, "Are You Listening to God?" That's my sermon. I might have gave it here. I don't know. And during the invitation, this brother came forward, sat there in the front pew, and I walked, sat down next to him, put my arm around him, talked to him a little bit. He was a member of the church. You know what his confession was? My sermon was, "Have you been listening to God?" You know what he said to me? He said, "I haven't been listening." That was his confession. That's all he said. "I haven't been listening." So I got up from the church and said, told the congregation, "He wants to praise the church. He wants to be forgiven because he hasn't been listening." Well, you're all looking at me, so I assume you've been listening. But if you need to praise the church or if you need to be baptized, come forward. I will sing the song of invitation.